You know, it is all about people. I'm talking about the way God works in our lives. The weeks of this summer, we're looking at a little four-chapter letter called Philippians. It's a letter from Paul the Apostle to his friends who basically were a church in Philippi, Greece. The situation is one that you need to understand where Paul's coming from, because what we're about to read today sounds just a little bit maybe off target. It may seem just like Paul could have left this part out of his letter. You know, a lot of times we look at the Bible, and of course it is God's word to us, but we hold it forth and think we have to outline everything, and we know that there are great doctrines and everything we need to know about living the Christian life we're going to find right here in the scripture. But there are going to be parts of it that are really nothing more than a conversation that brings people together, a conversation that should wake people up, a conversation that even though we're hearing only one side of it, much like listening to someone talk on the phone when you're just picking up one side of the conversation, that's a little bit of what Philippians is like. But in the midst of all of that, if we pay attention to the conversation, it can help us, can change the way we live, it can keep us focused on the task ahead, which is, as a church, is bringing God's kingdom closer and closer to this earth. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. He will return someday. Every generation, I believe, should view that they are living in the last days, which means we're to be prepared, we're to be ready. And part of that being ready is to understand how God wants us to live. This is where we come to, or this is the point that we come to in this little letter called Philippians. We're going to begin picking up in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 is what we're going to cover today. And basically, it's a conversation. It's just some information that Paul gives us about two of his closest friends. One's name is Timothy. The other has a longer name, one that is not as popular today as Timothy is, because there are lots of guys named Tim today. But Epaphroditus is the second one. So these verses basically are Paul's comments about these two individuals and what we can learn about how they related to Paul, how they related to one another, especially how they related to God. You think about your life. How many close friends do you have? I mean, if you're facing a tough time, or let's say tragedy strikes, if it hasn't already in your life, more than likely it will at some point. I don't know what that will be, but some situation will arise in your life that flips things up on its head, turns things inside out to where you're just at a loss. How many people do you have around you that come to your aid? How many friends, how many close friends do you have? You know, people write about it all the time, and they say that the human mind and body personality can only handle so many relationships. And a lot of people will say that you could probably count your closest confidants. You know, I'm not talking about spouse necessarily if you're married, but your closest friends you could probably count on one hand, if that many. That seems to be what Paul faced. He's in prison, most likely in Rome. He's under what's called house arrest. It's not a dungeon. It's not that atmosphere. That's going to happen to him later, we seem to think, in the chronology of his life. But nevertheless, he's not free to move about. He is confined to a home, to an apartment. He is chained to a part of Caesar's ultimate elite soldiers, the Praetorian Guard. He's allowed to have friends come and go, and he does have some friends with him. One of them is Timothy, and he's going to speak about him here in just a moment. And another friend that he has with him, Epaphroditus, happens to be with Paul at the time of the writing of this letter. Keep in mind that the journey from Philippi, Greece, that's the destination of this letter, to Rome in any direction, would have taken, if you're going overland, 60 days travel time. If you're going by ship, if you're going to try to skirt and use the Mediterranean to help, you might get there in a few less days, but you run the risk of shipwreck. or of some other type of situation that will keep you from getting to your intended destination. With those things in mind, let's look at these two friends of Paul. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that also I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. Okay, we're only hearing one part of the conversation, but what can we put together? Well, Paul's writing these words from his house arrest situation. He tells his friends in Philippi, that's where this letter is going, that he hopes to send Timothy along soon. Timothy is with Paul. He is staying around somewhere in Rome. Maybe he's keeping house with some other of the Christians, because there were several hundred in Rome, as best we can tell at the time. But Timothy is keeping up with Paul. He is supporting him. He is helping him. He is one of those close confidants. And Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy as soon as I can, but I can't yet. I need him here with me. And then Paul begins to describe why he loves Timothy and why Timothy is going to be an encouragement to anyone he encounters. He tells us, as I look at it, that he appreciated this young man because he had a servant's mind. The mind of a servant. You notice in those first verses that we read, he didn't say, I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged of your condition because Timothy is an eloquent speaker. Didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm going to send Timothy because he has an IQ that is just up the roof, out of the roof. He knows so many things. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say Timothy is an excellent speaker, though he may have been. He doesn't say any of those things. Why does he say he wants to send Timothy to see his friends in Philippi? Because he cares. Because he cares. See, that trumps everything that we think of when we think of a celebrity. When you think of someone that you look up to, I'm not talking just in the church world, just talking about life. We often gravitate toward those famous people, those people whose names are well known. And we put labels on those people. And usually it has to do with their chosen field, whether it's athletics, whether it's something, they write excellent books, they're a famous author, whatever the case may be, or they're a research assistant. Paul says, the reason I want to send Timothy to connect with you people is he cares about you. Why do you come to this church? Why are you here? All different kinds of reasons. But how many of you would say my connection here is based upon the fact that I sense among the people of this church that they care about me? See, that's always going to rise to the top. That's always going to be the most important thing. And that's why Paul says, this young man, he has the mind of a servant. He cares about people. Paul also said, another reason I want to send Timothy to see you is not just because he has the mind of a servant, but he has a servant's training. Notice Paul said that he who know his proven worth, he says in verse 22, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. If you're going to look at it from the pastor's point of view, Timothy was a PK. He was a preacher's kid. That's the way Paul looked at him. He took him under his arm. He encouraged him. I'm a PK. My dad was a pastor. And I remember those times when I felt a sense of calling to do what I do, which, by the way, happened when I was 9 years of age. You go, how is that possible? I don't know how it's possible. But that's when I felt that stirring of God within my life and within my heart. Didn't know I'd be here. You didn't know I would be here. Some of you wonder why I'm still here, but that's just the way it is. But I remember my dad taking me along, and I just watched. I just watched what he did. I understood that what he was trying to do for me was what Paul's saying he's doing for Timothy. And we all know why preachers' kids are all unruly and rebellious. It's because they hang around with deacons' kids, is what it said. You know, in the new part of our, you know, we're almost done with this construction. I don't know if you know it, but we're almost done with it. But down the upstairs hallway where we repurposed for students, down at the very end, at the back, they built this staircase that's going outside. Only thing is, there was a brick wall where the staircase ended. And someone told me, that's the deacon's entrance to the church. I do mean to pick on you, deacons. Okay. Just take it for what it's worth. He had a servant's training, which meant he didn't try to tell everyone what to do. He didn't pretend that he knew more than them. He didn't lay it on people that he was the authority. Matter of fact, it was the very opposite. Remember what Paul's been talking about in these previous verses, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Here he's talking to Timothy and says, why do I want this young man to come and connect with you, to give you news of how I'm doing? Why do I want him to be that one that goes this long journey? Because he's got that mind. He's got that mind of a servant. He's willing to go through training. He's willing to do whatever had to be done to be prepared. Not that he's perfect, but how many people just want to go get it and think they have everything that they need? That's not Timothy. Sometimes he probably came across as a little tentative, it appears in Scripture, maybe a little timid Timothy, who knows? Paul says there's nothing like the one who has a servant's mind and has the training. But he says there's another reason. He also has a servant's willingness. He is willing to go and to make this journey. If you Google Good Samaritan, you're going to come up with some anecdotes. I want to read you some of them. A reporter in San Bernardino, California, arranged for a man to lie in the gutter on a busy street. Hundreds of people passed the man, but not one stopped to help him or even show sympathy. Newspapers across the country some years ago recounted how 38 witnesses watched a man molest a woman in broad daylight. None of them even picked up a phone to call the police. A couple of teenagers in Detroit discovered a woman in a telephone booth who had suffered a heart attack. They carried her to a nearby house, rang the bell, asking for help. The only reply they received from inside the house was this: get off my porch and take her with you. A doctor in Kentucky was driving down the highway to make a house call when he saw an accident take place. He stopped, gave aid to the injured, then went on to make his visit. Next week, he was sued by one of the very drivers he gave aid to. So the question is it possible to be a good Samaritan today? That's hearkening back to that parable, that story that Jesus told, of how so many of us are oblivious or ignore on purpose those who have needs. It's almost like we've come to a point in our country where we say you have to harden your heart or else someone's going to take advantage of you or you're going to end up on the losing end of anything that you do. That's not Timothy. Because you see, when you have a servant's mind like Jesus, you don't consider the question, is it possible to be a good Samaritan? Is it possible to render aid? That's Timothy. Second friend is Epaphroditus. Oh, no. Wait a minute. Philippians 2:21. They all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. This is back there where Paul's saying, I'm going to send Timothy. Why did he send Timothy? We all know why. But Paul had to add this little anecdote. There were hundreds of Christians in Rome. He calls out 24 of them in the closing verses of the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. So there are plenty of believers. There's plenty of manpower. There are plenty of volunteers that could have made this journey. And what does Paul say? Paul says, the only one I can really trust, the only one I can really put out there to make this journey and feel good about is Timothy, because there are so many. He's not talking about enemies. He's talking about fellow Christians. And what are they all about? They're all about their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Isn't that sad? You know, you'd think that if you were involved in a movement that's going to change the world, that's what Christianity is, that there'd be no shortage of volunteers, of people willing to do whatever is necessary. And yet Paul adds, once again, we're only getting one part of the conversation, but he adds, hey, I'm sending Timothy. I'd probably send him anyway. But it's just the way it is that even though there are plenty of other believers around here and ones that respect me, ones that are coming about a bit as me, but when it comes down to saying who would be willing to do what needs to be done, no one steps forward. Epaphroditus. Paul says about him, beginning in verse 25. Now, this is his conversation. He's told us a little bit about Timothy, why he wants to send him. It's going to be a little while. I need Timothy here by me. Couldn't get anybody else to go, but Timothy's the one that needs to go. But then he adds this. He says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. He was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also to me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Interesting. What's Paul got to say about this young man? Best we can tell, he's young. Epaphroditus. Well, he's from Philippi. He's part of the church. He's part of the community there. And remember, the Philippians sent a gift, money most likely. That's how you were able to eat if you were in prison. The Roman government didn't give a rip how you ate or how you made ends meet. So you had to depend upon friends. And so Philippi heard, the church heard, they sent an offering. Epaphroditus bears that offering. Remember, 2-month journey at least. He shows up, stays with Paul, was intending to stay with Paul, but then he fell deathly ill. That's what Paul says. Not just sick, ill to the point of death. This close to death. And Paul sends him home. Epaphroditus got well. He says, God spared me sorrow upon sorrow. We talked about how Paul is so joyful in everything. Don't ever forget, he's human as well. And to think that a young man risked his life, 2-month journey, brought him this aid, this money, so that he could live and survive. And then what did he catch? Roman fever? I don't know. No one knows. But he caught something over there that almost cost him his life. When he got better, he did what's natural. He probably got homesick. And so Paul says, instead of sending Timothy, I'm going to send Epaphroditus. I'm going to send him back to you. But what Paul does in sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi is he says some things about Epaphroditus. I feel he wanted to say, because he didn't want anyone to think Epaphroditus didn't do what he was supposed to do, that he wasn't willing to buck it up and stay where he needed to be. Paul wanted to send him home. Paul was just going, phew, prayers answered. The young man didn't die while he was trying to help me. So he says these words about this young man, and he chooses his words very carefully. He talks about being balanced, how Epaphroditus was just that. Notice those descriptions in verse 25. He calls him a brother. Okay, that's easy to understand. A fellow worker, absolutely, part of the team. A fellow soldier. He didn't mean that literally, most likely, but the fact that they were in a conflict, that the Roman Empire was the Roman Empire, and that this was a spiritual conflict above all things, and that Epaphroditus was one willing to do whatever needed to be done. He wasn't one of those that looked out after his own needs. But then he uses those terms, messenger and minister. Messenger is literally apostle. Greek word, apostolos. Sounds a lot like apostle in English. Messenger, apostle. What is Paul saying? He's saying this young man is a representative of the Most High. And this young man is a minister to my need. Minister, don't start thinking church staff. He's using a very specialized word for a servant. It's a compound word. He could have used just the basic word for servant, but he chose this more elaborate, more colorful word, if you will, to describe someone who in Roman society, it was a secular term, someone in Roman society that was able to fund many civic things within the community. Maybe they were able to pay for all the tools that Troy wants here Friday night. I hope he gets them. You know, don't count on me. You know, I'm just going to look at it after my own interests, and that is to watch ones I love, and then I'm getting out of here. No, not really. But he's willing. He's one of those who was a servant, who was able. And so, because he's able, he gives. See, he's got this balance in his life. And that's pretty amazing for a young man. Usually you're having to hold him back or push him forward. But he says, this young man, he understands. He knows. So when he comes back home, I don't want you to get the idea that he failed, or that just because he got sick, he couldn't stay with me. I know you intended him to stay here longer. I've got Timothy with me. I'm sending Epaphroditus back. I want him back home. That's where he belongs. He also talks about being burdened. That this young man was, well, he carried the burden. He carried the burden of worrying about his friends who, when they heard he was sick, he worried about them. And then when Epaphroditus got well, he was worried about them. That's one of the reasons he wanted to go home. That he's got this burden for Paul. Yes. He's got this burden for his friends, for his church. Yes. He's got this burden that should teach us what it means to care. Remember, these two men, these two friends are not scholars. They're not celebrities. They're two guys who get it, who have the mind of a servant, a mind of the ultimate servant, the mind of Christ. But he also talks about them, or this young man, Epaphroditus, as being blessed. The idea of blessed, Epaphroditus was a blessing. He was a blessing to Paul. He brought them this gift. He was a blessing to his church. He went back to do whatever needed to be done to help the church thrive. He's a blessing to us because we see in the little bit we know about him, We see why it's so important to stay faithful, to follow the course that God has given you. It's kind of uncanny how these verses and chapters get labeled the way they do. You know, Bible in its original form didn't have chapters, didn't have verses. It's just all there. But some people centuries ago divided the Bible into chapters and verses so that we could find these places easier. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I know that. Well, I want you to consider a question. Do you live in Philippians 1, 21? Or do you live in Philippians 2, 21? Let me refresh your memory. Philippians 1, 21, Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians 2, 21, we just read it. "These people seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." It's kind of uncanny. Philippians 1, 21, is that where you're living? Or Philippians 2, 21? Easy to remember both of them. Philippians 1, 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians 2, 21, "They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." See, what Paul says about Epaphroditus here, that last verse, he says he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. Paul picks up a gambler's term. He had been to Windstar, apparently. This very word is a word for the throwing of dice. It's a gambler's term. You go, "Oh, we got to stay away from that." No, 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 no. What's Paul say? Paul says Epaphroditus gambled with his life. Gambled with his life. Just like the roll of dice determining your fate. Something that we'd say, "Oh, that can't be of God." Paul says it is. Because you see, when you live in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," then to gamble with one's life, I'm not saying it's easy. It's an easy choice. To live in Philippians 2:21, "I'm always looking out after my own interests. Oh, I'm a believer. I love you, Paul. I love you, church. But don't count on me to do this or that. Don't count on me to step up." Because why? Because basically, I am self-centered. Because we either live in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. I did a camp years ago for a church. We met on a college campus, and the last night, the last worship service, you know how camps are. They build up to the last evening. So it's Thursday night. We planned the service. Everything went well. I used a passage from Romans 12, which is, "I urge you by the tender mercies of God to present your life, your body, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." It's a great verse to challenge students with. And then we gave an invitation. And the invitation was, we asked the kids to come, and there was a stairway, you know, kind of an altar area like we have underneath this platform. And we just asked them to come up and pray. And they did. When we got through, we were picking up things, you know, because camp was over that night. We were leaving to go home in the morning. So the camp leadership, student minister, and I was helping them, and we picked up everything. And on the stair, there was an offering envelope, you know, just like ours. And it had a young man's name on it who was a member of that student group. Had his name. And the envelope was licked. It had been sealed. There was something in it. So we looked at it and we thought, well, the spiritual thing is to open it and to read it. So we did. And inside, this young man had written a note. And he said, "Lord, I am the offering. I am the offering. No, not I'm giving, not I'm tithing, no, I'm checking off all the boxes here. He said, I give my life. See, that's what Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus didn't just contribute to the offering. He became the offering. He made the journey. He weathered the sickness. He risked his life, gambled his life, leaving it in the hands of God. Now, I'm not saying to go off and do something half-cocked or to do something irresponsible. Don't misunderstand me. We're not here to tempt God, put ourselves in a point of danger just so God can prove he's God. But there may come a time, my friends, when you look at your life and you realize, am I living in Philippians 1:21 for me to live as Christ, to die as gain? Or am I all about myself, Philippians 2:21? Because there are plenty of us who look out after our own interests and we mask it with this reverent attitude and this I'm going to participate and be there kind of mindset. But when push comes to shove, we're gone. Can you imagine how Paul felt? I mean, here he is, stuck in Rome, at the mercy of an emperor who's crazy to say the best about him. And so he draws strength from two guys, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Philippians 1:21, Philippians 2:21. I know where I want to live. I hope you do too. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to live out your word. So Father, as we've, in a sense, eavesdropped on a conversation that does include us, it's meant for us, help us to make the choices that honor you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do. We believe that when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. And so we provide that time of response. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment. There are going to be some ministers and deacons standing here on the floor. Because some decisions need to be made public. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, to his claim upon your life, to become his child, to become a follower of Christ, that's a choice that you make. It's a prayer that you pray. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Come forward. If you're here today and you know the Lord just hadn't told anyone, tell us. Tell the world by telling us. Yet to follow him in believer's baptism, it's very simple step of obedience, but one that's so often misunderstood. Let's visit with you about what that means and help you to understand that it's something you experience of your own choosing. Need a church to belong to? Here we are. We're not the only church around here. Great churches all around us, but the need is to find where you can serve, where you can step up, where you can live out for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, and quit living, looking out after your own interests. That's what we're here for. And we're not perfect at it in any shape or form, but we're stepping forward. So we invite you. How do you join? You step out. That's the first step. It's not the end. It's not all. And then for most of us, believers, church members, whether here or somewhere, two young men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that show us how to live. They're just regular guys, like you and me. So what does that mean for you? Whatever it is, pray that God will strengthen you and lead you, and he will. He always does. So I ask you to stand as we sing. You respond as God leads.